Everybody, welcome back to our study about Romans. And today we're on Romans 8, probably a favorite chapter for many. It's considered to be probably the greatest chapter in the Bible. Hard to say that though, because it's the Bible and every chapter is good. But there is a lot of great stuff in this chapter. So, and it's also a lot of stuff, because there's 39 verses we're going to try to get through this morning. So let me open us up in prayer and then we will get started. It's on. Thank you. Thank you, Vanna. Father, we thank you so much for this time to be in your word, to go deeper, to be with each other, encourage each other, grow with each other. We ask, Lord, that you would open our minds and our hearts to receive your word, to be transformed by it, and that we would see you and your son in such greater light. Thank you for all the blessings that you give us. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, so remember, we're working through an argument of Paul's, right? It started in chapter 1. He's told us that we're sinners, right? We needed a Savior. That Savior was given to us by Christ, who through his work on the cross justifies us before God, which changes our whole situation, changes our whole position before God. And because of that, we've been given the Holy Spirit, and we realize we are now dead to sin so that we can move on this road of sanctification, this growth in holiness, and we have peace with God, right? And so as we move into chapter 8, Paul is really trying to take everything that he has and confirm to us that we have an assurance of this hope that we have, this assurance of this life with him, this life with God, okay? So the greatest thing in chapter 8 is that it's really all about assurance, right? That's what God is trying to show us in this, that we are assured of what he has for us in his promises, okay? So the overall theme, assurance, doctrine, so Christians would know that we are truly God's people. And at the end, he's going to say, nothing will ever separate us from the love of God. Okay, and that's kind of one of the great truths of this chapter. So, any comments or questions before we get started? All right. Well, then let's get on the train and start working. We're going to start with the first four verses. And I think I have this up there. Yep. So, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do, by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin. He condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Okay, so verses 1 through 4 are nothing more than a restatement of the gospel. This is what Paul's been talking about through his entire argument, okay? It's a showing it in one place the synergistic work of the Godhead to accomplish the salvation in us that he has started, all right? So because of God's work, as you see there, because of God's work in Jesus Christ and the application of it to us by the Holy Spirit, there's now no condemnation. And that's a great place to be in. We're no longer under the wrath of God. This no condemnation is a result of that new relationship that Christ has won for us, but also has a new relationship with the Father, which we get into as we move through chapter 8. Now, the word now is a point in time, which is also important as we move further into Romans and we get to the golden chain, which is what everybody's waiting for. All right? But the nice thing is that there's now no condemnation and there never will be any more condemnation. We are here. We can never go back. We are God's people. So what we have to do is be assured that we are God's people. Every blessing flows from this new status that we have in Christ. And this, of course, this first four verses are nothing more than, which is saying it's everything. It's the gospel, right? It's the gospel for us. Okay? Talks about two different things in there. Can we see Christ's work on the cross? Talking about our justification. Which we've talked about quite a bit, which is deliverance from sin's penalty. And it's also looking at with the work of the Holy Spirit, our sanctification, which is deliverance from sin's power. Okay? And God accomplishes both in the Christian because of our union with Christ. All right? And it's unstoppable. Again, remember, this is just going to happen. If you're Christ's, that's where you're going. Okay? So, probably one of the important things is that to see is that that righteous requirements of the law might be fulfilled in us. So holiness is something that we are going to actually must achieve, right, to be with God. So God's, this road of sanctification is really a road to holiness. That's in order that we might fulfill the righteous requirements of the law. All right. John Stott says that God condemns sin in us so that holiness might appear in us. So the whole purpose of this is so that we would become holy. And holiness consists of fulfilling the righteous requirements of the law. And it portrays the Christian path, as we've seen in kind of sanctification, a path with which we walk, where our we follow the one who goes before us, which is Christ. That's our union with Christ. The direction is the character of Christ. And the guardrails, if you will, are the law of God, God's desire for us. Okay, holiness, however, is primary work of the Holy Spirit. Now, we saw in chapter 6 that we have an effort to put forward, but it's a process that is really accomplished by the Holy Spirit. All right? And it's only because of his presence that we can do it. And the last thing is that holiness is mandatory. Think of Leviticus or 1 Peter 1:6, which says, "Be holy because I am holy." Okay? So that is, it's going to be mandatory as we work through this. And that's kind of the end where we're going. So this statement up here, "There's now no condemnation," is a statement for our believer's security, eternal security in Christ. Right? We are no longer condemned. We just walk with that new identity. That's the whole point. Okay? Comments?
Thanks be to God.
Thanks be to God. Okay? Let's move on to verses 5 through 11. Some of these are going to be big chunks because there's a lot we're going through. Okay, so I'll read it slow so I can understand it and you guys can follow it. Okay? All right. "For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death. But to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you." Okay, probably the most noticeable thing about these verses is that they contrast the believer to the unbeliever, right? What's the character of the unbeliever, right? He calls him according to the flesh. That's the Greek word sarx, okay, which means... It means sinful nature. It means to be fleshly. It means to be human. To be in Adam, not in Christ. Okay, it means to be an enemy of God. And apart from the work of the Holy Spirit, that's where we're going to remain. Right? Listen to his character. His mind is on the flesh. His mind is focused on temporal things. His mind's focused on material things. His mind is focused on himself. Okay, he's dead spiritually. Right? Can't be alive to Christ. Can't wake up, can't do anything if God doesn't do something for him. And he's hostile to God, an enemy, just like we were. Okay? That's the unbeliever. So they're never going to respond to God like we think they should. All right? But the Holy Spirit has made us alive in Christ. So what's our character? Our nature has been changed, right? We desire the things of God. We've been regenerated, transformed by the Holy Spirit, right? Our mind is set on the things of God. And we found out that we are at peace with God. That's an incredible statement. We are at peace with God compared to being enemies of God. Of course, we have this glorious future, which is defined out there for that part about resurrection, that we are going to be raised just like Christ was raised. We're going to be raised to eternal life with him. He is basically the one we follow through this in our union with Christ, right? Now, of course, we haven't attained this standard yet, and certainly not fully, but that's what we desire to do. So some of this is asking questions about how do I know that I am Christ, that my mind is set on the Spirit? How do you know that? How do you know you're a Christian? Christians? Yes, Kate?
My desires have changed.
Yeah.
And that couldn't have happened of my own power.
If you have an affinity for God, if you desire to serve God, you're a Christian, okay? Because unbelievers don't want to do that. They're hostile to God, okay? All right, so we haven't retained it, but we desire to do that, right? The nice thing is that as we looked at sanctification, which kind of talks about the Spirit's work here, his purpose in our lives is moving us ever forward. He will never leave us where we are. Yes, we may fall, we may fail, but we can never go back. He is always going. So when those times in your life where you feel like things aren't, I'm not moving or progressing the way I think I should, well, probably some things you could do in your life, I'm sure, that can get that going, but the Spirit's not going to let you go back to where you were. It's not going to happen. Remember, your whole, the peace with God, you have changed all things in you, all right? We are a work in progress, and he is promising to finish that progress. So, the only reason we can be assured of our salvation is because of salvation is a work of God, not us, okay? God, the creator of the universe, as we find out, set his love on us, and he is going to make sure this happens, all right? What has happened to us? The things that Kate was talking about, right? We're alive to the things of God. We're alive to his word. We want to be in his word. We want to understand his word. We're alive to the Spirit in other people. That's why we want to gather together as Christians and hang out together, right? Because we have this new desire for the things of God. But as it also points out, that our obligation is to live a holy life. Luckily, we have the Holy Spirit that helps us do that. But we've also been given the ability to do that, right? We've been told and been released from the bondage of sin. So we can choose to do what's right. Of course, we need the Holy Spirit to help us do that. Okay, so it just comes down to really embracing our identity in Christ. Martin Lloyd-Jones said this, the apostle teaches quite clearly that the way of sanctification is the way of realizing the truth about ourselves as Christians and then putting it into practice. Okay? Believe you're a Christian, know you're a Christian, live as a Christian. Right? Don't go after the things of the flesh. Neil, you're staring at me pretty tight.
I'm staring at you because you just said, I think you said this, I don't want to misquote you, although the Holy Spirit is working within us, we need to choose. We need to choose to act correctly. Is that what you said?
We need to, I guess the word true, we have a will for sure, but we need to choose the things that are right when we have the ability to do it. We want to do it.
That's right, which leaves open the opportunity to choose incorrectly.
That's correct. We still have both opportunities.
Who is living with the Holy Spirit. We can make sinful choices.
Yeah, and what will the Holy Spirit do in that? Yeah. If we choose the sinful things, what will he do to us?
Convict us.
Right?
Many of us may have had enough life experiences to have seen some Christian leaders
fall,
make some bad choices, and that just makes me scratch my head and regret as I think about this passage. So that's why I'm scowling at you. Don't take it personally.
Yes, I do that same thing, Neil. Yes, I do.
The end of that, though, is that it's not over till it's over. We may walk away, we may screw up, we may whatever, but if he has made us alive in Christ, at some point he's either going to take us home to be with him, and then our works are going to be burned up. Or he's gonna bring us back to him. It's not that we don't have to follow him, and that we shouldn't be doing this out of love for God. But there are times when we do screw up. But it isn't over till it's over, because he's got us in the palm of his hand, and he's not gonna lose any of us. It doesn't. negate our responsibility to live for him, but it does give us some security that we can't mess up that badly.
That's true. That's some of the assurance. God is never going to leave us. We are done. We are Christians. He will bring us home. And that's a really one of those things that you embrace, that identity, as you work through and walk through this life. Right? God is always going to push me through. The Holy Spirit's going to work in me, and it's going to transform me into the image of Christ. That's exactly right.
Yeah, because we're already citizens of heaven.
That's correct. We, you know, where they said now, but not yet, or however they say that, which I never believe.
Gives you hope when you mess up.
Uh-huh.
Yeah. Sure does. Sure does.
Even if you've been messing up for a long time.
Especially when you really get dragged down by your sin, is to, you know, of course, what you ought to do then, not only be in prayer, but be in the Word, is to remember, you know, what things we said, like back in chapter 6. Your baptism. I am Christ's. I'm His. I don't have to live like this. I can choose to do this, as Neil was talking about.
Well,
and the Holy Spirit's going to do that for us.
And look at David, right? So
oh, yeah.
The Bible gives us examples of these heroes of the faith that fail miserably. They repent and they're restored.
Mm-hmm.
So, I mean, there's hope for us.
Any other comments? Okay, that was kind of a big chunk. So now we're going to go to verse 12 through, where am I going here? 12 through 17. Okay? So then, brothers, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children of God, then heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. Okay, so this is some great truths and promises, kind of talking some of the stuff that we just finished talking about, right? If we've been saved by Christ, then we have necessarily been changed by him. So again, that's what we were kind of talking about. If you look at Romans 8:14 here, it talks about, for all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. So to be a son of God, I must be led by the Spirit. How do I know I'm being led by the Spirit?
I think, like Kate said, the choices we make.
Yeah, it's the same thing.
Desires,
it's always the same thing. My desire is for God. That's what it is, right? So all Christians in this thing, all Christians are part of God's family. Notice the change in word there. You probably were talking about God's people. Now we're talking about God's family. That's a more intimate relationship. It's a better identity, right? A clearer identity. And of course, that involves a radical supernatural and eventually a comprehensive change in us. But also to point out that not everybody is part of God's family, right? This isn't universal. There are believers and unbelievers, okay? And we have to come to an understanding of that. So again, how do we know that we are being led by the Spirit? The things that he does in us, he renews our mind, right? We're going to get to chapter 12, and that's where he's going to talk about. He's going to renew our minds and lead us into all truth. We talked about him renewing our affections toward God's, and that's the way it's spoken about in Galatians 4:6. Jesus spoke about, you know, that the Spirit's going to lead us to hunger and thirst for righteousness, to seek those things of God, okay? And those ways you can kind of look at your life. He directs our wills. The Spirit is at work within you, leading us actually to do the right thing, okay? And then, of course, we see our sins, so we can work with him in doing that, but he is the primary motivator. All right. I like John Murray, who wrote this. He said, the activity of the believer is the evidence of the Spirit's activity. That all makes sense, right? And the activity of the Spirit is the cause of the believer's activity. So it's synergistic work, but it's the Spirit who's doing most of the work, right? He's making us active in our Christian life. All right. So now we have this assurance based on this relationship, this new relationship to God, that we are in his family. All right. And we start to see this great word called adoption. Adoption in this sense means taken from, well, in any sense, taken from one family and put into another. We've been taken out of the kingdom of darkness and put into the kingdom of light, right? We've been removed from Adam's family, right? We have all the, we've been granted all the full rights and privileges of sonship through our union with Christ. So everything Christ has, we have, right? In some degree, okay? There is a bit of a difference there, but it's the same. And the other thing we get is that we get to call God our Father. To understand that, to be able to say, you know, that He is our Father now, means a much deeper and a much closer relationship to Him. Okay, which should change, of course, as we understand that, change the way we relate to Him and relate to others. Right? Okay, now, here's the thing. Like we said, we're heirs with Christ. All that He has and has experienced, we're going to experience, including suffering. There's the one, that's the bad news. Yep, we're going to experience suffering because suffering does good in us. All right, we'll get to that later, but we're going to experience the same or similar types of suffering that Christ did. Not everybody's called to the same suffering, but we're going to suffer as Christians. All right, you can look at the suffering. Peter and John talked about it in Acts 5:41. When they remember they were speaking in the temple, and then they got arrested and thrown in prison, and then they finally got released, and they said they left the presence of the council rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer for the name, suffer dishonor for the name. So if you're suffering as a Christian, and because you're a Christian, it's one of the sure signs that you are a Christian. That's a quote from Martin Lloyd-Jones as well. Okay. All right, so some things to know about suffering. First of all, suffering is necessary, right? We're going to be like Christ, so suffering is necessary. Suffering for believers is going to include things like persecution, purification, training. Persecution may just be by family members. Some things may be great, like the people in China experience persecution. We may never experience on that level, but there's going to be some persecution in your life if you are a Christian. Purification, well, you have to be made holy. So guess what? The Spirit's going to run you through the gauntlet, right, to transform you into this holy thing, to more and more embrace the things of God. And of course, training, just like learning of the things of God and becoming affectionate, more affectionate toward the things of God. That training in our life is some of the things, the suffering we're going to have to go through. We're going to have to, guess what? We're going to have to spend some time in the Bible. Oh, yeah. You're going to have to read it. Oh, yeah. You're going to have to come to classes like this. Oh, yeah. Okay? But as you said, Emily, that suffering in this case is not the end of the story. Glorification is. And glorification is glorious. I don't even think I'm going to talk about it later, but I don't think I can make it as great as it is that we would truly understand how great that is, but we'll do our best. The nice thing about the suffering that we will endure is that we will be given the grace to get through it. Remember, the Holy Spirit is with us. We will have the grace to do it, okay? Any more comments?
No, I just think it's interesting that last, we suffer with Him in order that we may also be glorified with Him. And it's the process, right? Jesus suffered and then was glorified.
Yeah.
We'll suffer and then we'll be glorified.
And we're in union with Him, so we will be glorified, which is really nice to know. All right, let's move on. We're going to go to 18 through 25, probably our biggest chunk here. All right. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of Him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. Okay, so the end of our salvation in Christ is not merely deliverance from sin and evil and their consequences, but glorification. Okay, this is God restoring everything our first parents lost. But even greater, we're not going back to the Garden of Eden. We're going back to something even more wonderful. Okay, the way it's supposed to be on all the things. Okay, Paul talked about this in 2 Corinthians as well. So we do not lose heart, though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. Nothing we've ever experienced before. Okay? So if we understand that that's what our goal is, that's what the aim is, then we can live eternally rather than be so drawn into what's going on here temporally, right? And dragged about by our sins. Yes, Kate?
I think it's telling us that same thing throughout the Gospels. Hebrews, for the moment, all discipline is painful rather than pleasant. The later yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness for those who have been trained by it. It's like, it's just showing us where we're headed. Like you just said, we can live eternally now.
Yeah. Our problem is that what we do is we read this, we close the book, and we walk away. And we forget everything we just went through. And then we go through some trials, and you go, oh, maybe I need to remember those things I just went through. Okay. Obviously, this is also showing us that creation is an imperfect state. Paul uses it personifying nature in this sense. But it's really just talking about that there's going to be a total renewal, complete, comprehensive. Okay. Problem is that, you know, through waiting for this stuff, what do? We grieve over the sin in our life, right? And as we grow in our Christian walk, guess what? We grieve more. That's the groanings that he's talking about. So we're groaning because, my God, we didn't even realize how bad we were until we started really seeking the things of God, all right? We see how reviling we probably were to him. But for our griefing, it's an expected grief. I love the imagery of childbirth because nothing and women, if I say anything wrong, please feel free, slap me down. You guys know better than I do. But the pains of childbirth are real pains, severe pains, right? At least the ones I've seen. But they are not endless, right? They last only for a time, and the end is an incredible joy. So that's a great way to look at our Christian life, is that we go through these trials and tribulations and pain and suffering, but we know, because we're Christ, because the Spirit is in us, that that's not the end. We get, boom, over to glorification, or in this case, you know, giving birth to a child, which is wonderful. Right? It has all been wonderful. Women, everybody good? Excellent. I know some of you have been through it recently, so I don't ever want to minimize it. I want to say a joke now, but I don't have time.
That's not.
One of the things that's kind of interesting here is that when it says the first fruit spirit groaned inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons. It's interesting that, you know, creation, of course, being personified, is waiting for us to actually take up our rightful position. And we're waiting to take up our rightful position. But this groaning that we have is not, what's the best way to... Well, it's an expectant groaning rather than, it's just like we talked about in the childbirth thing. It's not something that should weigh us down. It's something that we understand we're just going to have to go through. All right? Because in one sense, we have already received our adoption, which he set up in the verses above, right? We are adopted as sons of God. But our full adoption, it only happens when we're glorified, because that's when we embrace the fullness of what we are supposed to be with Christ, with us, with him, if that makes sense. Okay? So there's a already but not yet type thing there as well. Okay? Because our redemption is going to be conspicuous. It's going to be glorious. It's going to be comprehensive. It's going to be, again, I wish I could give you an adjective that would describe it, but I can't. I don't have the words to be able to do it. So we endure the hope, right? We endure the hope because our hopefulness is sure. If we live in the identity that we have, what we know we're going to do, then our hope is sure. This is thinking about the things we cannot see. This is living at that idea. I go, God has got it. You know, I like to say that to myself when things look bad. God's got all this thing. Like this morning when I was coming here. Okay. But we wait. We have to wait. We have to wait patiently. We have to wait eagerly. But that's an active waiting, right? It's active in that it's serving God while we're waiting. Living for God while we're waiting. Doing the things that he's called us to do. All right. Okay. And of course, we know one thing. God is going to accomplish it. He said he would, and he's going to. He's given us the Holy Spirit. It is a done deal. We can count on it. All right? Paul finishes up on that same thing within 2 Corinthians by saying, we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. That's our expectation. Any more comments, questions, concerns? All right. So, 26 and 27. So we get down here, we're going to try to slow down a little bit so we can get, I don't know, so you guys can have more questions, I guess. 26 and 27. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. I mean, I don't, you know, Paul to me is always amazing. Every time I read him, there's so much in his sentences that we could talk about. It just covers so much. But by looking at that, we know that we endure sufferings in this life in two ways. First, by the hope, by knowing that God is going to complete this, that the hope is this glorification. And second, we do it through prayer. And we do that, of course, with the Holy Spirit. It's pretty nice to know that the Holy Spirit is helping us in our prayers. There was three groanings. Creation was groaning, we groan, and the Spirit groans. Not all in the same way, but it's interesting that Paul uses those words to talk about moving down this line to glorification, right? So the point of these verses is that the Holy Spirit is there in our weakness to help us in the prayer that we don't really know how to do, okay? And it shows us that we're never going to be separated. He's always there on our behalf, right? The weakness that he's talking about, there isn't sin. It's just the weakness of us being human versus being divine, which we are not, okay? The Spirit, you know, as we know about the Spirit, he's our helper. He comes and he bears our burdens with us. He shoulders the load, as it were. And he speaks the prayers that we ought to be speaking to God. Now, we don't understand it, but it's the will of God that he speaks, right? So these two verses really say something very important about prayer. The first thing is that prayer is necessary. We are supposed to be praying, okay? That is a glorious privilege that we've been given because we are in union with Christ to come to the throne of grace and plead with the Father. Okay, that's, and you know, I'm sure that there's, like me, many of you may struggle in prayer. It's hard, but that doesn't mean we stop. We keep praying. That's what we need to be doing, stay in prayer. It also says here, prayer is not easy, right? We do not know what to pray for, what we ought to be praying for. Spirit's there helping us. So prayer is not easy. That doesn't mean we don't come to God. We come and give him all we can. The whole point is to really build this relationship because he's given it to us and he wants to grow in this communion with us. He wants to know us. Even though he knows us fully, he wants us to know him more, right? And of course, we realize that we are addressing the God of the universe, you know, the God who, this is his creation. He knows all things and he's got it all under control. So we should be encouraged by these verses that talk about how we struggle through prayer, because the Holy Spirit will present it to God the way it's supposed to be for the will of God to be accomplished in our lives. So my encouragement is to pray. Pray often, pray unceasingly, all those, just be in prayer. Because what do we know about the chief thing about prayer? It changes us. We go to God the Father and we sit in prayer and we meditate on the Word. It's our hearts and minds and wills that get changed. So we should spend a lot of time in it. Any other comments?
I have one.
Go ahead.
Sticking with me. If you scroll back to the previous, the very end of the previous section, the last, one more. Okay. Twice we've read about the redemption of our bodies, and he's talking about the flesh, and he's talking about the heart, and he's talking about all of these things. I think so many times it's easy, for me anyway, to kind of like spiritualize this or nebulize all this stuff and forget, no, he is in the nitty gritty with me. He is in everything that I do, heart, mind, body, soul, strength, everything. He's with me the whole time, and this is not just for some little spiritual thingy that I can just kind of put on the shelf. This is in my daily yuck. Everything I'm going through, all the growing, all of the mess. And so this, the prayer is not just some like, oh, I need to pray. I need to groan, whatever it is, all the way down, deep into my soul, deep into my body, deep into my heart. I mean, it's not something that we can just kind of out there. It's not just out there. It is with us.
Well, I like your adjectives, yuck.
Yeah.
Nitty gritty. Good stuff. Yeah, that's true.
Well, and I think too,
here we go.
You know, about Jesus, he was fully man, and we have a great high priest who intercedes for us. So he has dealt with all the temptations, all the suffering, really to a greater degree than we will ever experience, because he's always with us, you know. So, you know, he's there with the Holy Spirit helping us, and we, you know, so we're not alone.
Oh, yeah.
I mean, it's just,
It's a wonderful truth, for sure. Yes, Dennis?
Well, when I was in business, I used to drive all over the place, and I would play Romans on my CD as I drove back and forth. When it came to this part, when it said that he's, you know, my prayers, and I talk about that he is praying for me, the Spirit, I love that part.
Yeah.
That's the part I wanted to come up every time. Because that is what I need, him praying for me.
Yeah.
So that was the hugest part of the whole moment.
Yeah, that's a great comfort. Great comfort. Okay, now to the point, which we're now falling behind, that everybody wants to get to. We'll go through verses 28 through 30. Okay? Now you have to remember that here's Paul running through this argument. He's come through all this talking about all these things that we can be assured of, right? And he's told us we're going to suffer. He's told us that he is there with us, that the Holy Spirit is leading us, and that we are coming to this point, and now he's going to enter into this talking about predestination. Okay? Just so you're all ready. Okay. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. This is a glorious truth of God. And again, Paul, in his infinite wisdom there, given to him by God, does it in three verses? All this information, okay? So, we know that God has a purpose for us. Right? There's a purpose outlined right there for us. Here's the point. It's specific. It's for Christians only. It's for those who love God. and unbelievers don't love God. It's for Christians only, but it is a purpose that he's going to do. The idea of good, right, that all things work together for good, that's God's idea of good. What is his idea of good for us? To be conformed to the image of his son. That's what we're all aiming. And that's his idea of good. So he will use all things to do that, and the all things are not necessarily good in of themselves. Right? He might use bad things to make that happen. Okay? However, we know God, we know that we're his son, we know that the Spirit's working in us, we know this is going to be true. Okay, so we live with the objective truth that God is working all things in my life for my good. Okay? That's the way you live. Again, live with that. That's an objective. That is not as taking the emotion, although there is emotion in it, and subjectiveness out of it. We know God's going to do this, so then we can walk this life that he's given us. Okay? I, with the Spirit. Remember, it's always with the Spirit. Okay? So this verse, at least the 28, tells us that everything that's ever happened or can possibly happen to us has been ordered and controlled by God. And the end result is for our good. Okay? Even the worst things God is using to make us like his son. And the other thing is, it's not just us. It's not only good for us. It's also good for other people. The best example of this, and really the best picture, I think, comes from Genesis 50 on the life of Joseph, but there's other people. Job, you can see it in Job's life, you can see it, but Genesis 50 says this, 50:19-20. This is Joseph talking, "Do not fear, for am I in the place of God? As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring about that many people should be kept alive as they are today." So through all the evil that Joseph's brother concocted and executed against him, for all the evil that Joseph experienced in prisons in Egypt, and for the good that came out of that he rose to such a high position that he was able to bring and save a lot of people, not just the children of God, Israel, but also the other people that were suffering in his famine. You know, he could see it from a perspective from a mountaintop, look back on his life and see all that God has done. That's the assurance that we can have by looking through that. But that's what that verse is saying. God orders everything in your life for your good. Okay. Any comments on that before we move to these others? Okay. So we're going to get to the golden chain part of here, right? I've always loved the golden chain because everything is in the past, right? For those whom he foreknew, he predestined. Those whom he predestined, he called. Those whom he called, he justified. Those whom he justified, he glorified. But I go, that's really not everything, right? So I kind of understand. I love the fact that it was in the past because it was a sure thing. God is telling us, this is going to happen. I'm here. I'm running it. But, you know, the order of salutis, which is what he's talking about, has a lot more steps in it. But these steps are in here in particular for Paul's purposes because these are divine acts of God. This is what God does divinely. We have no part in it. He does this in our life. Okay? Let's see here. So this is kind of a hard thing so the salvation here does not depend upon our faith, as necessary as that is. But it depends upon his purposes. It's his purposes that brings us to faith, that brings us to be his children. So it really comes down to the purposes of God. And it's nice to know that as you look at that verse, you can say that all these good flow events, all these events that happen in our life, they're not grounded in our love for God. What we do is not grounded in our love for God, it's grounded in his love for us. This is happening because he's loves us, and he's determined to get us through, right? Well, he will. He's determined, he will. Okay, all right, so let's get into the thing. So foreknowledge. Foreknowledge means that salvation has its origin in the mind and eternal counsels of God. Okay, this is probably the most contentious part of the chain, because it can be interpreted, or it is interpreted several ways. Some people determine it by going, God looks down the corridors of time, and he sees how people are going to respond to the gospel, and when he sees they respond positively, he chooses them. Okay. So think about this with me. If that were true, if God was looking down the corridors of time to see how you would choose before you came to Christ, to see how you would choose, what would he have seen?
Dead body.
A dead body.
They can't choose.
Yeah.
Can't choose. He would have seen unbelief. He would have seen an enemy who wanted nothing to do with God. So God's foreknowledge is a special knowledge that he chooses somebody to love them savingly. His foreknowledge is aimed at the people, not their actions. God chose Abram. God chose Israel. God chose David. These are people. He didn't choose what they would do. My God, they were sinners, right? They had all kinds of failings. But he chose them. He wants to set his saving love on them. That's what foreknowledge means. No one got up and left, so I guess it's okay. You never know how. Oh, there you go. So what I love about this is that God foreknows what will be because he determines what shall be. I never thought this was difficult. Now, I will admit that I didn't become Reformed until I read Chosen by God by R.C. Sproul, but I looked and I go, he's God. That's the first thing, he's God. This is his creation. He knows everything about it. He created it all. Look outside. You look at the animals, you look at all the systems that are in here. I'm floored every time I do it. So how can he not know what's in here? He does. He does know what's in there. Okay? All right, predestination. Very simple once you get through foreknowledge is that predestination means to determine a person's destiny beforehand. So God has chosen us to love us so that we could be, what's our destiny?
To be conformed to the image of the Son.
Thank you so much, Kate. Okay. And that's what it is. So that's how he's chosen. So we now get into calling, which is kind of the central point of the golden chain. And there's two kinds of calling. Okay, so this one is talking about a specific calling. There's two kinds. We have the external call. This is the call that is open invitation to all people. It's general. It's universal. It's what John the Baptist was doing. It's what Jesus said when he said, come to me, all you are heavy burdened and laden. I will give you rest. That's a general call. All right, it's a call to repentance of sin and a call to turn to Christ for salvation. Okay, that's just the general call. Then there's the internal call. The internal call is specific. Make sure I have this right. Yep, is specific. This is the call that brings forth regeneration, that brings forth spiritual life in us. This is the part where we get the Holy Spirit. This is the part where we start to see our affections change and our desires for God change. The sin that's locked on us is removed. Okay, this is what happens in the call. All right. And faith is the primary evidence of this call in your life. All right? The fruit of this is that we believe in Jesus, so we return, turn in repentance from our sin. Without this call, we would just remain spiritually dead. This is a specific call by God. But the effectual call comes through the general call. So the general call goes all out, and some are internal and specific, and some is just general. That's the way God designed it. And it happens through the preaching of the word, i.e. the preaching of the gospel. This effectual call is the central and key point in the golden chain, because it's when what God has determined in eternity happens in time. So everything God has done before this, foreknowledge, and predestination, that happened in eternity. At the calling, it enters time for us. Okay? questions, comments, additions, subtractions? Excellent. Justification. Justification, we've talked a lot about this, so I'm just going to run through this as a reminder. It's a judicial act by God which declares sinful man to be in a right standing before God, not on the basis of their own merit, for they have none, but on the basis of what Jesus Christ has done for them in dying in their place on the cross. Okay, so this is the atonement. This is where God looks at us, justifies us, and now we have peace with God. The source of it, of our justification, is God. The ground of our justification is Christ's work on the cross. The means of our justification is faith in Christ, and the effect of our justification is union with Christ, which is accomplished by the Holy Spirit, which we get. Okay. And then finally, glorification, which is what we've kind of talked about. It's the end game. It's so wonderful. Okay, glorification. It is completely bound up with Christ's coming in his glory. And then we see him for who he is, right? It's going to be glorious. Okay, and of course, it's all that includes the renewal of all of creation, just like we talked about earlier, okay? So the question you might have is, why is not sanctification in there? And remember, this is because we're just talking about the divine acts of God. Sanctification is a process that we actually have some involvement in, right? Sanctification, another few things, sanctification is inevitable because of justification, right? As soon as justification happens, sanctification begins, all right? And its end is glorification. So bound up in all that, of course, is our sanctification. The nice thing to know is that if we are thinking about the divine works of God and trusting in what God has done for us and making that transform our thinking, then as we think about what we are expecting in the future, this glorification, that's going to spur on our sanctification in our life, right? It's really just, again, remembering who you are, right? You're his. It also is talking here some about the perseverance of the saints, right? And the perseverance here, again, it's bound up, of course, in that sanctification, but there's God on both sides of that, and God the Holy Spirit, who I'm talking about. We will persevere to the end. We will fall, but we will never fall away. Right? It's going to make it. So the fine thing is that it's not our choice of God that matters, but God's choice of us. That's what really matters to us. There we are, golden chain. Really a glorious truth, right? That God has it. He has us, and he's going to bring us home. So then we move into the end. There's no more comments, since I'm running out of time. These verses have been called like the hymn of assurance, right? This is a series of questions Paul's going to ask. After going through all this, this is really, really kind of going back to chapter 3 and running his whole way through saying, okay, we've made this argument, so here's where we stand. What then shall we say to these things, all these things, in particular what we just went over? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, distress, persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. Okay, we'll stop there. This is, can the Christians have anybody against them? Do we have enemies? Yeah, world, the flesh, the devil. Okay? They're after us all the time. The world's after us. They want us to conform, or they're going to trample us somehow. Okay? The flesh, our own flesh is against us. Remember, we still are plagued with the vestiges of sin in our life, and so that still drags us down, right? We're not completely free of that sin until we are glorified. Okay? So what that means is that at death, to say it a better way, unless God just brings you right up, which he could, maybe he's going to come, who knows. And then, of course, Satan. Of course, Satan is a very deadly enemy. Okay, but Satan has already been conquered by Christ. The if in this verse should more rightly be translated since, which is a much more sure way to look at that. Since God is for us, who can be against us? Okay. So we can know that God is for us and will be for us always because he's already given us his son. He gave us the most valuable thing to him. He gave his son. So why wouldn't he give us all things? And of course, all things are determined by God. What's all things? To be conformed to the image of his son. Okay? That's God's purpose. A good picture of this is in Zechariah when, if you remember the story, the high priest Joshua is standing before God with Satan, who is accusing him. He's standing before God, you know, he's dressed in dirty rags, and he looks not like a priest, he looks a little bit filthy. And Satan is condemning him, saying, look, this guy's a sinner, he's not one of yours, blah, 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 blah. And this is what God says. This kind of goes back to what we're looking at, too. Then he showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to accuse him. And the Lord said to Satan, the Lord rebuke you, Satan. The Lord has chosen Jerusalem, rebuke you. Is this not a brand plucked from the fire? That's his election of him. I have saved him from the fiery death. He is mine. And then, of course, it goes on. It's just another beautiful picture of what God does for us.
What verse was that, Mike?
That's verse Zechariah. I just read Zechariah 3, 1 through 2. Okay. So apart from God, we would, of course, have many to condemn us. But because we're in Christ, we can be assured of his love. And that knowing that we are in Christ is done by the change that has been wrought in us. Okay. Verse 34 speaks of our justification, which we have kind of gone through. But it's good to do it again because he does it all over Romans. Talking about Christ's death, Christ's resurrections, Christ's enthronement at the right hand of God, Christ interceding for us. Things that he's already covered, but he keeps drilling it into us because he wants us to get the truth out of it. But the beautiful thing is at the end, nothing will separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. Okay, so let's get to those last few verses. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Of course, you just listen to that and you go, that's so beautifully put. The important, or I should say, do I have that up there for you? Yeah, okay. One of the things to really look for is, if you go through, this is your own, you can go back and look through. It was way early in Romans that Paul last called himself by the first person. Since then, it's all been we, you know, talking about all of us. But he goes right back to the first person here at the end. Now, he does that because now what you do is you look at Paul's life and see what he has done. See the life he went through as an enemy of God, being transformed by God, serving God, being persecuted in that service, continuing to be persecuted in that service, and this is his testimony about what will happen. So I don't think any of us have been as persecuted as Paul has been. And if he brought Paul, he's going to bring us. This is Paul's testimony of the wonderful things of God. Okay? And how does he know all this? Well, he knows this because Christ has conquered death. That's the first sure, and we're going to follow Christ in that. We are more than conquerors because Christ has already won the victory over sin and Satan. We're more than conquerors because our lifelong battles, because we have the Holy Spirit, we were going to get through them all and be brought home. We're more than conquerors because spiritual victories achieved by God's people, or really God's sons, are eternal, forever. And we're more than conquerors because it is all for the glory of God. And God is going to do it. God is faithful to his promises. He will bring us home. And that's his point. So there is no separation from God. It all started with, there's no condemnation, and it ends with, there will be no separation. It's just a wonderful, glorious truth. Okay, so what does that mean for us? What should we do with all this? Besides reread it? Really, you know, it is to believe it, is to know it's true. Everything that, if you are a Christian, everything has already been done to save you completely. And so just live into that knowledge. You don't need all these formulas. You don't need anything. All you need is Christ. You need to aim for him. God will perfect you in every way. Okay. Again, what this is all supposed to do is just assure us that God is at work. If you're a Christian, you should know it. Any questions? Comments? Yes.
I may have mentioned it before, but my very first youth pastor, I remember when I was 12, he said something that struck me, and it was that faith is believing something to the point that you act as if it is so.
Yeah.
Ooh, I like that.
That's exactly. Yeah, that's good. Anything else?
I think the biggest thing that should instill in us is a heart of gratitude.
Oh, yeah. We should walk around being thankful, right? I mean, just being thankful every moment. Okay, let me close us in prayer. Father, we thank you. These are some glorious truths, and all given to us by what your Son has done on the cross. And we are so thankful for Jesus because our life will never be the same. We ask, Lord, that you would imprint this truth in our hearts. Help us to think on it often, and help us to believe and live in it. We ask all these things in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Thank you, guys.
Thanks, Mark.